We turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read the whole of this chapter together. The first three verses are the verses for our text this morning. Reading then from verse 1. Before we begin reading, we notice there that this word charity that occurs right through our King James Version is in fact the word for love. And in fact, a better translation, English translation, would be in fact love. So as I read that, I will take over that word charity and read love instead to make sure we have clear in our mind what this is talking about. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. That's how we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is love? What is love? There are all sorts of different ideas, aren't there, that come along to us when we speak of that word. But it's important to know what love actually is. It's important to know what place love has in the Christian life. And to actually bring it home and make it personal for you and for me, what do you understand to be love? What is the concept that you have of love? And not only that, but what place does love have in your life and in mine? Spoken of all over the scripture, what concept do you have? What place does it have in your Christian life? We're surrounded by lots and lots of ideas, countless ideas in our society, isn't it? The poets and the philosophers and so forth. So you have such things as love is friendship set to music. Or, love is an adventure and a conquest. It survives and develops like the universe itself only by perpetual discovery. And it's like, whoa, wow, that sounds so nice. But when you start to pull all that apart and have a look at it, it all dissipates like a vapor. And you realize such things that come from the world, they're emptiness. And there's no meaning, actually, to any of that. In fact, the world itself has even put that idea, too, forward. So, for example, I came across this quote. Love is like an hourglass. You know, an hourglass, you've got the sand that starts in the top and goes into the bottom. Love is like an hourglass. As the heart is filling up, the brain is emptying. Or even worse, you've got Plato, you know, that ancient Greek philosopher who said, love is a serious mental disease. These are the sorts of things that are all around us. With these kinds of ideas swirling around, then so many pathetic songs and poems and countless philosophies, how are we ever to know what love is? Well, for the Christian, it's relatively easy, isn't it? We have the one place to go to that is our foundation, that is the truth. We go straight to God and we seek His wisdom and we seek His answers in the Bible, and they will be the most perfect and satisfying answers that we will need in all of life. Our text this morning begins the very well-known chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It's known as the love chapter, isn't it? Here we find so much written about love, much that is so important for our understanding, for our lives, for our relationships. But remember, it comes in a context. The scripture ought never to be taken out of context. So often people go to 1 Corinthians 13 and they just read that chapter and they never read what's around it to understand that. In God's providence, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, haven't we? So that we already understand the context of what's happening here. Remember that in this section, Paul is dealing with the very serious difficulty, along with many difficulties that were in the Corinthian congregation. But one of the serious difficulties was the issue of the special gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in particular, the speaking in tongues, and all of the rabble that had arisen within that congregation because of the wrong use of this. Paul has been at pains prior to this to point out that every single member of the Church of Jesus Christ has received the rich gift of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us have had the Holy Spirit lay hold upon our hearts, give us faith, join us to Christ, and place us in the church. But then the Holy Spirit has also, he points out, given very different individual gifts that make us very different, make us to be different members of the body, and Christ has then fit us perfectly together because He is a most wise God. We have also seen that we are to desire the best gifts of faith and hope and love. And in that excellent way of loving and serving Christ. That excellent way, we have seen, that's been Paul's whole intent with the whole of the epistle of the 1 Corinthians, isn't it? His whole purpose has been to draw the Corinthians out of the wretchedness of their foolishness and their sin and their turning away from God and all of the pain and schism and so on that's resulted. And he's been constantly pointing out to them the more excellent way. And therefore, what he says to them there is, I am showing you, at the end of chapter 12, I am showing you and will continue to show you the more excellent way of Jesus Christ and the whole way of living in him. And now, he will bring that out most particularly in the way of love. This most especially, this chapter brings that out, that this is indeed, as he says at the end of this chapter, the greatest of these is love. This is an absolute necessity for a Christian. If we are to be walking in that most excellent way, if we are to be desiring the best gifts, and the best gift is love, then this is a necessity, isn't it? It's not an option. We come next week to the Lord's Supper, Lord willing. As we therefore today, we more particularly begin examining our hearts and minds and preparing ourselves to come to the table, let us ask for the Spirit to bless us richly as we take up this part of God's Word, to examine our own hearts with regards to love and what Christ sets before us here. Let's take up our text under the theme, Love's Necessity. And under that, we'll consider three headings. First of all, what love is, to consider what that love actually is from the Scripture. Secondly, we're to see that we are nothing without love. We are nothing in ourselves and we cannot be anything without love. Thirdly, what love brings in the Christian life. Love's necessity. First of all, then, that question, what is this love? I've already pointed out several things that the world says. If we don't understand the word love here, then how can you understand even the whole chapter? If you don't know what this love actually is, you might as well put something else in there, gobbledygook, because it won't mean anything to you unless you've really grasped the whole of what this love is. If you ask the world with those various replies that we saw before, what you will find, what you will hear almost invariably, is that love is a feeling. It's related very strongly in the world to our feelings, to our affections, those sorts of things that we feel and experience and so forth. Yeah, sure, they say it's a beautiful feeling, a wonderful feeling, all of these sorts of things, but nevertheless, still a feeling. That kind of idea of love comes to us very readily. We have various words in our English language, don't we, that mean a positive feeling towards someone or something. We say that we like something, or we appreciate something, or we're pleased with something. But if you want to say that you really, really like something, then you say, I love it. I love it. So when we love something or love someone, it's so much stronger. I love going for walks beside the ocean. Okay? I love strawberry cheesecake. And of course, we expect that husbands and wives and parents and children ought to be saying to one another, and meaning it, I love you. I love you. But what you'll notice, if you look at these things, and particularly when you're talking about ocean walks or strawberry cheesecake and that sort of thing, that when we're actually saying that I love those things, it's simply talking about a feeling, about a warm affection. A warm affection. But that warm affection is definitely not what this chapter is about. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean you can't have a warm affection that comes out of what this chapter is talking about. Yes, you can, and you ought to. But it's not talking about the warm affection. Interestingly, in the New Testament Greek, there is a word, love, that means a warm affection. And that's the word phileo. Okay? Phileo. That's the verb. You will find, for example, that word used in a number of times through the New Testament. You will find it in Matthew 6:5, where you read about the hypocrites. This isn't sounding good already, is it? The hypocrites who stand on the street corners and pray because they want to get the praise of men. What does it say? It says they love to pray standing on the street corners. And that word love is phileo. Okay, they have a warm affection for it. And you can see why they have a warm affection, God tells us. Because they like to get the kudos from men. Look at me, I'm praying so wonderfully. But don't get it wrong. The phileo, the warm affection, it's not a bad thing at all. In and of itself, the phileo is not bad. It's not wrong. In fact, if you read carefully the New Testament, you will find, for example, in John 5:20, it says there that the Father has phileo, this kind of love, for his Son. The Father has a warm affection for the Son. Okay, so this phileo is a good thing. And elsewhere it actually tells us that God likewise has that kind of love for us too. A warm affection. But we should also know this. This phileo love, this word for love, in the scripture, in the New Testament Greek, is mentioned only about 25 times as compared to the love word that's found here in our text, which is mentioned 142 times. Okay, so this word that's found here in our chapter is found 6 times more commonly than the phileo love. You see, essentially, and very sadly, what characterizes our love of other things so often. And not only that, but what always, invariably characterizes the world's love of things and people is that it's based upon what we receive. It's based upon self. So, by nature, I love, phileo, warm affection, I love things which I think and I feel do good and nice things for me. So, for example, I love my oceanside walks, but I only love it when it's warm and sunny. If it's pelting rain and blowing a gale and freezing cold, I hate going for walks by the ocean, you see? It changes based on me and what I feel and what I receive. I, therefore, this kind of love, if it's purely and only this kind of love, I love other people in this way when they're doing good and nice things to me, when they're making me feel good. But when they criticize me, when they offend me, when they hurt me, when they take my place in the shopping center just as I'm about to go into it, no phileo then, no warm affection, it's gone out the window. You see, such a love, it arises out of a self-centeredness and a self-worship. And it's completely bereft of the love that's found here in our text. So what is this love? I can hear you saying, come on, get on with it. All right, what's this love? It's the agapao love. That's the verb form, or you may have heard me refer to it before as the agape love. That's the noun. Okay, the agape love. If we wish to know this love, the only way to actually know this love, to get to the heart of it, is to know God. And when I say know God, I don't just mean know a few facts about Him. I mean know Him as in being in a relationship to Him. In 1 John 4, when we read through that earlier, you'll notice that twice it said, God is love. God is love. Notice that? Okay? It didn't say that God loves. Okay? This is an action of God. It doesn't say God has love. In other words, love is a possession of God. Neither of those two things. It says God is love. This is an attribute of God. God is love in His very being, which is true of every one of the attributes of God. So God is truth and God is righteousness. So that you understand that from God proceeds these things. There is no righteousness in this world except that it is from God. There is no truth in this world except that it is from God. There is no love in this world except that it is from God. God is love. It's only, therefore, in actually having a relationship to God that you may come to know and experience this love. The scripture says to us in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, what we read earlier as well. It says this, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Now notice that God, as it were, puts a little line underneath it. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You want to understand love? Well, this is how the scripture sets it forth. Here, you actually start to now really grasp the essence of what love is. The true and the fundamental agape love of the Bible is not a feeling, but rather it's a decision. Okay, it's a decision. God loved us. He loved us not because we were lovely people. How could that be? Totally depraved. Ugly with sin. Rebels against him. Hating him with every single action that we did. What is there lovable there? What is there nice there? There's nothing. God loved us before we even came into existence. He loved us before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. You see, that love is not a love of this tangible, this person doing something for me. It's a decision on the part of God, so that he knew us in love and he predestinated of us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Amazing love. This is a love that is a decision. And because it is a love that is of the very being of God, therefore it is of the whole of the being of God that he makes that decision. Notice that it's even more than that. Because, you see, he chose to delight in us. And when I say delight in us, once again, in the idea of delight is not the idea of him seeing wonderful things in us, but rather that he sees us in Christ and he says, these ones are precious to me. These ones are of immense value to me. And I make them to be so because I purchased them with the blood of my Son. And then he does nothing but good towards every one of his people. In everything that he does to them, in everything that he's made them to be, in everything that he causes in their life, with the whole lot of it, is all designed so that they may be woken up to their sins, that they may be drawn unto him, that they may be prepared to enter into glory. Nothing but good. And the Lord continues to draw us to know him more and more, to have a greater fellowship and communion with him in every part of our life. Herein is love. So from that, we can come to a definition, can't we? This is the agape love. It's a whole being decision to do nothing but good towards another, to delight in another, and to seek the closest fellowship and communion with another. Now notice that in all that love, it has nothing to do with what the object of our love is doing to us, positively or negatively. Has nothing to do with that. And just as well, if God's love for me depended on anything in me whatsoever, even one tiny thing, God could never and would never have loved me. Wondrous love that God has had for us. Now this powerful love of God is then taken, and according to Romans 5:5, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit when we are saved and joined to Christ. You see, where there was nothing but darkness, in other words, no love whatsoever, there never can be any love whatsoever of this kind of love present in any of the ungodly. The Holy Spirit, when he comes and saves his people, when he takes away that hard, stony heart, gives to them a heart of flesh, causes light to come in and dawn into that dark heart, causes the life of Christ, because we've been grafted into Christ, causes the life of Christ to grow in us, then at the same time, he sheds abroad the love of God in our heart. So that wondrous love, we come to know. We come to know and we come to experience it as a reality in our lives. And because of that, 1 John 4 verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. The Holy Spirit works that true agape love in our heart because of God's light worked in us. And then we delight in God. Suddenly, instead of being rebels against God and hating truth and hating his love, we delight in him. We see him as absolutely precious. There is nothing of more value in the whole of life than God. For me to live is Christ, nothing else. And then I desire to do nothing but good toward him, to love him, to obey him, to serve him, to give my whole life for him, and to seek to grow closer unto him. A greater and greater fellowship and communion with the living God. And that same love then spills over into the love of neighbour. Because of the fountain of God's love for us, we cannot but determine that I will love every one of my neighbours as a reflection of what I've received from God. And you see, it doesn't depend on what my neighbour is doing to me. Doesn't depend on that at all. It depends on that overflowing fountain of God's perfect and infinite love that He continues to show to me every single day. I will not anymore love my neighbour because he does nice things for me. I will love my neighbour because God loves me, which never ever changes. I will have an agape love for my husband, for my wife, for my children, for my parents, for every other member of my church, because God loves me. I will love my next door neighbour. I will love the person that takes my parking space in the shopping centre, because God loves me. Not because of what they did to me. You see, this is the love. This is the love that we are to know, to understand, that is spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 13. Absolutely vital that I actually know that so very, very clearly in my mind and my heart as I come to consider even further what is said here. Because Paul says that we are nothing without this love. Nothing without love. We notice a couple of things here we've looked at the broader picture. First of all, let's now dive into more specifics of what's being said here in these first three verses. Notice a couple of things here. Paul personalizes this. Notice that? In the first three verses he says, I. So what he's saying here is he's saying, this is true of me, an apostle in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is true of me. True of me, if I have all of these gifts and so forth. Now, if it's true of me, then obviously the implication is it's true for every single other member of the Church of Jesus Christ in all ages. But the second thing we ought to note is he is particularly drawing in here and speaking of the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit here, which makes sense because that's the point of this whole part of God's Word. So notice with me, the very first thing he mentions is the speaking with tongues. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because we've just noticed in the previous chapter that every time he spoke of tongues, he put it at the bottom of the list. Remember that? Earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, later in 1 Corinthians 12, he put it at the bottom of the list and he was saying to the people at Corinth, speaking in tongues is not a big deal. It's not much. Don't go looking at it. I put it at the bottom of the list. Now, when he wants to speak of uselessness, brings it to the top of the list. Top of the list. First one he speaks about. But he speaks about tongue speaking. The gift of tongues. And then he uses hyperbole here. He says, you know, though I can speak with the tongues of men, and the way in which the construction of the Greek here is really unusual. In fact, it's the only place in the New Testament where this construction is used. He actually tacks the languages of angels on the end, as it were, as a kind of an afterthought to say, even if this were possible. So the idea here is it's hyperbole. Even if I could speak in the languages of angels, if that were even possible, he's saying. Remember that normally when angels converse with men, in every instance through the scripture, they didn't come and speak some strange language that had to be interpreted. They spoke in the language that was right then and there of the day. And what's more, angels are spirits. They don't have voice boxes, and they don't have tongues, and they don't have lips. So if angels, when they speak in some sort of language in heaven, they're spirits, and they're not going to speak like us anyway. So we could never actually speak like angels, regardless. But it's talking about the extraordinary gifts. And again, Notice, the next thing he mentions in verse 2 is the gift of prophecy. To speak by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the very Word of God, in understanding the deep things of the Old Testament, which was necessary at that time, bringing out the mysteries and the knowledge that at that stage needed to be brought out because there was no New Testament. Thirdly, he speaks of the gift of extraordinary faith in order to perform miracles. It would be a miracle indeed, wouldn't it, to take a mountain and make it shift. Remember the disciples who couldn't cast the demon out of that young boy when Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration? Paul is saying, yeah, even if I had this extraordinary gift of doing these kind of miracles. So it's extraordinary gifts, and then in the third verse, Paul moves to the idea of, even if I could take myself and give myself up completely, because the Corinthians were being exceedingly selfish, he's saying, if I could take everything that belonged to me, sell absolutely everything so I didn't own anything anymore and give all that money to feed the poor, and then I could actually take my body, which belongs to me, and I could give that away also by having it burned, as it were, then what? Then what? Well, Paul says of all these things, most strikingly, these things are absolutely nothing. Nothing without love. And that's quite striking, isn't it? If he could speak the most profound languages ever, then he says, without love, it's like a banging gong and a clashing cymbal. Have you ever had that kind of thing happen? You ever been in a sort of a really small house and you've got like a little child, like a 2-year-old, who's found, you know, the saucepan lid and a wooden spoon? They're going, bang, 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 bang. You can put up with it for a little while, but after a while it's like, ah, you know, take it off them. You know, it's just, the clanging sort of reverberates in your head for a little while afterwards. You understand what Paul is saying. He's saying, you speak with this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit with tongues, and you do it without love, then not only is it useless, but it's actually harshly damaging to the Church of Jesus Christ. Wow. But Paul goes much further than that. Notice what he says in verse 2. He's speaking now about the actual teaching and preaching of God's Word. To take the very mysteries of the Old Testament that were there, prefigured in all of those different ways and pointing to Christ, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to bring those things out and to teach the people of God of all of that truth and all of those mysteries. Not only that, but he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit to do actual miracles, including the miracles of healing people and casting out demons and those sorts of things. What does Paul say? Well, God says that though you might have those gifts, which you would think they'd be absolutely wonderful, what does he say? Without love, you are nothing. And that really humbles us, doesn't it? Because, you see, he doesn't just say that those things are nothing, because in fact those things can be very good. People come to know the truth of God's Word. People are healed of diseases. That surely is good. But God is not saying that the gift is nothing. He says, you personally are nothing. You're a nothing. You're worthless. There is no value to you. We are worth absolutely nothing without love, even if we had these extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what's more, according to verse 3, though, as it were, we could give our whole life, because that's the idea of it, to take everything I possess and use it for others, to even take my very body and give it completely, as it were, for others. In other words, Paul is saying, though you might be the busiest person on earth, and you are running around giving yourself in lots of time to all sorts of people and throwing yourself into all sorts of projects and energies and so forth, he says, if you have not love, then everything you have done is of no profit whatsoever. It's useless, it's wasted, and that work might as well be burnt. It's like the wood and the hay and the stubble that's spoken of. Come the last day, done without love, and those things will not be gold and silver. They'll be those things that God says, burn them. We are nothing, and we profit and benefit nothing without love. These are striking. It really hits you, doesn't it? It really hits us. When we start to actually think about that, is love, and this is what we ought to be doing in this coming week as we consider and examine ourselves, ready to come to the supper. This is what we really need to be looking at our own heart. What is it that lies here in my very being as I am about doing everything God has given me to do? Because I'm a member of a church and God has given me gifts to use in the church. He's made me one of His. What underlies it? What's the motivation? Is it because I have this understanding of the love of God shed abroad in my heart? Is it because I delight in Him? Is it because I desire to obey Him and serve Him in everything that I do? And out of that then will come a phileo, of course, for God as well. A wonderful warm affection for the Lord, because that is where phileo actually is beautiful, when it arises out of the agape love. And what about in the church? What about husbands, wives, parents, children? What about here in the congregation? Do we actually have that kind of love that lies at the basis, the foundation, and the motivation for all that I'm doing? Because without it, you are nothing. And everything you're doing is profitless. Beloved, it's in contrast to that that the truth stands out so beautifully. You see, what this is telling us is that anything in life only actually finds its value and its worth in the love of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, negatively, in the world, all the achievements of mankind, it doesn't matter what you're talking about, his knowledge, his performances, all of his work, his sport, his technology, whatever it is, they're all utterly useless and empty because they're done apart from and even against the love of God. But conversely, any child of God, any one of us, found in the Lord, with gifts that may not even be noticed by anybody else, but taking those gifts and desiring out of the love of God to show that love to others and being about using them, they are of great worth. Great worth. And the Lord looks upon us as we do that with a smile upon His countenance. Indeed, we are pleasing to Him, precious to Him, as His love is reflected in our lives. Think about that, brethren. Think about that. We were without grace once. We were the children of wrath, even as others, and all of our works were done for our own glory. We lived for ourselves, the scripture says. But when the power of grace comes, the gift of faith comes, we're joined to Christ, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Are you knowing that more and more? We become the precious children of God. He loves us with this love. And we may know we've been bought with the blood of Christ. In and through that love, I have become something. I was nothing. But through that love of God, I have become something. In fact, I have become exceedingly precious in God's sight because of His love for me. Amazing truth. In anything I do, the living of my life at all times, I am to do it only ever in the love of Christ. Everything is to be done out of a heart that knows of that undeserved love and favour and a desire to be doing nothing but good to God. Because how can I ever, ever repay Him in all of my life for what He has done for me? How can I ever give Him enough praise? How can I ever love others enough to even in a small way reflect my thankfulness for everything that I have received? How can I? 1 Peter 4 verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What does this love bring? Well, the very first thing it brings is, in fact, the forsaking of ourselves. That's really hard. That's really hard. It's the natural bent of all of our life. I tend to think constantly about me, and I tend to do everything for me. That's ugly. And that's to do things without the love of God. It's nothingness. What were the Corinthian Christians doing? We're all clamoring after the gift of tongues. We want that gift. We want to stand up. We want other people to see how we're wonderful and we're something, you know. Oh, and not only that, but if they had it, then they'd be pushing in there and saying, it's my turn. I'm going to talk. I'm going to speak. It's all about pushing self forward, all about self and self-glory. Love will never do that. Love will never do that. Love will not seek self-elevating positions. Love will not seek thanks, appreciation, kudos, recognition. Love will be like John the Baptist, where he said, he must increase and I must decrease. As I am about my work, then I want to use my gifts in such a way that nobody notices me, that I disappear, and what stands in the spotlight is God in Christ Jesus. Let your light so shine before men, it says. Well, there you go. I'm to shine like a light so everyone can see me. No, that's not what it says. Keep on reading. Let your light so shine before men, read on, that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, even if people see our good works, the way in which we will do them out of love will, in fact, they're not going to be looking at us. They're going to be looking at God. And they're going to be going, look at how amazing God is in Christ. That's the point, isn't it? Love will do what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. There's a forsaking. Love seeks to serve, humbly serve God and neighbour. So that if a Corinthian had been given the gift of tongues in that congregation and was exercising love, then he would never want to open his mouth unless it was that in doing so and using that gift, God would be glorified, his neighbour would be loved, and the church would be built up and edified by it. He wouldn't be clamouring to get there. He wouldn't be desiring after these things. He would desire the glory of God and the good of his neighbour. And that's exactly what Paul will go on to speak about in chapter 14. Love brings to us a perfect understanding of how to use the gifts that God has given to us. Brethren, examine your hearts this coming week with regards to that. Look at the gifts that God has given to you. Ask yourself, could it be that in my life, instead of that love that I ought to have there, I've become a clanging cymbal? Could it be that I'm a clanging cymbal, making lots of noise and so forth, only to try and draw attention to myself instead of quietly serving the Lord? Am I really someone, because of the love of God in my heart, I'm showing that love in all that I do toward others, so that really, truly people know me to be someone who brings comfort and instruction and help, to be really building in the church of God? Instead of being nothing because I'm full of myself, am I a humble and willing servant in God's hands and being enabled by Him, made willing and able to do of His good pleasure, in other words, to do much good in His kingdom? Instead of being so busy with doing stuff that's pointless and without benefit, with the love of God constraining me, I profit myself and others by having a servant's heart to love and bless others. You see, when the love of God is truly active in our hearts, then it will be our delight. It will be our delight to actually be knowing more and more of that love and growing in it. So that as we know it, it only makes us hunger after knowing of His love more and more. That I would desire to be growing in the beautiful truth of His Word, to be reading and fellowshipping and praising and worshipping, to be about talking with the Lord even as I'm going about all of my activities through the day. It will be delighting to grow in His grace. Not running around full of my own importance and wanting to do something significant, but rather loving to grow. Delight to worship, to see His work and salvation. And of course, not only delighted to grow in that love, but also delighted to actually be giving of that love. To actually love as I have been loved. To reflect that. An undeserved and unconditional love of others. Brethren, ask yourself, is my life based upon such love? Is my life filled with such a love? Is that kind of love being expressed by me in all that I think or do? In other words, to ask yourself, is my life nothing, or is my life something by the love of God and by His grace? Amen. Let's stand to pray.